Good evening, everybody. Welcome to Encuentro's second evening episode. Tonight, we ask the question, why do we sometimes act against our own best interest? It's a question we already somehow asked in briefer form when we reflected on the gospel this morning. Why do some people often act against their own best interest? We will look into the answers given by two individuals, two great men in history, who personally experienced this reality in themselves and who tried to provide an answer to that question. Saul of Tarsus and Aurelius Augustine, better known to us as St. Paul and St. Augustine. But let's begin first with the prayer of St. John Henry, Cardinal Newman. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lead kindly light amidst the encircling gloom. Lead thou me on. The night is dark, and I am far from home. Lead thou me on. Keep thou my feet, I do not ask to see the distant scene, one step enough for me. I was not ever thus, nor prayed that thou should lead me on. I love to choose and see my path, but now lead thou me on. I love the garish day, and spite of fears, pride ruled my will. Remember not past years. So long thy power hath blessed me, sure it still will lead me on. Or moor and fen, or crag and torrent, till the night is gone. And with the morn those angel faces smile, which I have loved long since and lost a while. Amen. Why do we sometimes act against our own best interest? Why do human beings who know what's good still find themselves drawn towards what's bad and even harmful to themselves? How many times have we said to ourselves after we've found ourselves doing something wrong over and over again, I don't want to do this anymore. This is the last time I'm going to do this. And then realizing that we do it again, that we fall over and over and over, no matter how many times we make a resolution. Let's read what St. Paul says in his letter to the Romans, chapter 7. Verses 15 to 24. This is what St. Paul says. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But I do what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil that I do not want to do. And I keep doing this. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. And so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin that is at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Don't we all from time to time, and I'm speaking of ordinary persons, of course, you know, we're not talking about sociopaths and psychopaths here, whose desire for the good seems either impaired, unformed, or malformed. We're talking about you and I, ordinary persons, who from time to time find ourselves drawn towards what we really think about, you know, the good, and yet we find ourselves doing precisely what is wrong, as St. Paul says. And what do I mean by this? Think of the vices that we have. Smoking is bad for you. And yet, I used to smoke in college. Eventually, I stopped. Too much alcohol is bad for you. And yet, there are some who get blitzed. And they don't only make fools of themselves in front of people or their friends, but can even damage themselves physically or harm people if they drive. How about those who have addictions? Whether to drugs, to sex, or the latest addiction of people today, screen addiction. You know that study after study has been conducted on screen addiction? By that we mean people, especially young people, they actually experience a kind of withdrawal akin to the withdrawal experienced by drug addicts and alcoholics when they're asked not to use their phone for a long period of time. I've actually seen this in young people, in some of my students. You ask them not to use their phone and they can't help it. People are attached to their phones and to their gadgets. I knew this church person who would send text and email messages even close to midnight. Couldn't help himself. He always had to. The phone was always there, constantly. Years ago, I remember when smartphones were just starting to come out, and I was already teaching in the United States, and I found it so funny because I would have students, there were still iPods back then. I don't think there are iPods anymore. But they would come into the classroom, this huge auditorium, and there'd be like 300 students in this class. And as they would come in, I would just watch them. I'd stand there in front of the classroom, and they'd all have their earphones. There were no earbuds back then yet. There were, you know, the earphones or headphones. And so they would have these things, and they'd be listening, you know, to their playlist. Okay, on their iPods, and as soon as they got to their chair, their seat, they'd remove their earphones or headphones, and they'd open their laptops. Of course, so it's one screen to another, and all throughout class, of course, they'd have their computers in front of them, and some of them would actually be surfing during class. I knew they were doing that, but as soon as class was over, they closed their laptops. And it's back to their iPods again, or their phones, talking to their friends. But let's not only talk about addictions here. How about things that are not necessarily addictions? How about food? Have you ever wondered why good food, and by that I mean tasty, delicious food, can actually be bad for you? And a lot of times it actually is bad for you. But we're drawn to them, and food that's actually good for you, for your health, actually tastes bad. I mean, who wants to eat ampalaya? Right? It's actually pretty good for your body. It's good for diabetes, and yet it's bitter. Nobody wants to eat ampalaya. I certainly don't. I learned how to eat it, but nobody likes ampalaya. Or broccoli, well, if you cook it right, I guess. But veggies? Look at kids. How many kids actually really like veggies? Give them candy. I'll take it any time. If you had the choice between donuts, pizza, ice cream, and all sorts of sweets versus healthy food, be honest. Which would you choose? I'd choose the donuts, pizza, ice cream, and all sorts of sweets. Why is that? One last. Think about this. The best endorsement for a bad movie, right? The best endorsement for a bad movie is for the church to tell people not to watch it. When the church tells people not to watch a movie because it's a film, because it's bad, that film, guaranteed, is going to make a killing at the till. Why is that? Is something wrong with us human beings? St. Paul was baffled at himself because he experienced that. Why is it that I do what I don't want to do? why is it that I do not the good, but what is bad? Saint Augustine had the same experience. You know, in his book, The Confessions, Augustine talks about what is known as the pear tree incident. He was a little boy, and there was a pear tree in the neighbor's yard. And he and his buddies one day decided that they were going to pelt the tree with rocks in order to get the pears to fall off the branches. And as he and his gang of hooligans were pelting the tree with rocks and the pears were falling, he started asking himself, he was a really smart person, obviously, even as a kid. He says, what is wrong with me? I'm not hungry. I don't need those pears. They're not exactly attractive. So why was I engaging in something that I knew was wrong, and yet I was so drawn to it with my friends? There was nothing attractive about the pears. There was nothing attractive about what we were doing. We were not hungry. We just decided that we wanted to do something dumb. What is wrong with us human beings? Both these great thinkers asked that question. What is wrong with me? I mean, think about, as I was telling you guys this morning in the earlier podcast, a bishop who's a friend of mine posted something online asking that question in relation to elections. Why is it that people, and I'm just talking about people here at home, this is a reality all across the globe, especially in democracies. Why is it that people normally, not all of them, but most of them, I'd say, they actually vote for individuals who most of the time are actually going to work against their interests? And then they complain when government is bad. But aren't they to blame? What is wrong with us? Now, if we find ourselves still asking that question, what is wrong with me? What is wrong with us human beings? If you're still asking that question, trust me, that means you're still okay. It's when someone no longer asks that question that he knows he's probably on the road to perdition. If lying no longer bothers you, if stealing no longer bothers you, if harming others no longer bothers you, and as a Jesuit priest just recently said, if breaking the Ten Commandments no longer bothers you, then that should seriously bother you. Sadly, when a person gets to that point, it becomes very difficult to return to the straight and narrow path. And so in a way, both St. Augustine and St. Paul were still asking that question about themselves. They could still be saved. And so can most of us, as long as we're still asking that question, because that's a question of conscience. We find ourselves doing something wrong, and we're still able to catch ourselves. And therefore, we can still correct ourselves. But when a person gets to that point when he's no longer bothered, he or she is no longer bothered by the wrong that he or she does, it becomes difficult to return to the straight and narrow path. I said difficult, though. I didn't say impossible. You see, both St. Paul and St. Augustine didn't only find themselves baffled with this reality inside them, they also tried to figure out a way to explain it. And at least Augustine did, and they both tried to find a way out. Both of them. And in fact, they did. They found a way out. These two men who experienced this war inside of them of knowing what is good and yet doing what is evil, they were actually able to find a way out of that. In fact, they both ended up as saints. Remember St. Paul? You know, St. Paul was there when St. Stephen was murdered. In fact, St. Paul approved of the stoning and the killing of the first Christian martyr. He was there. He was watching as Stephen was being killed, and he approved of it. Think about that. You know, there's There's actually a beautiful story about that. Obviously, it's a legend. But the story goes that after St. Stephen had died, you know, he went to heaven and he was standing with the Lord. And as he was standing next to Jesus, he says to Jesus, you know, you see that man down there, you know, he was instrumental in my death. And he was referring to Saul. And the story goes that Stephen interceded for Saul and says to Jesus, I've forgiven him. Please forgive him. And Saul became Paul because of Stephen. It's a beautiful story. St. Augustine explained it this way, you know, this conflict inside him. He says, we're all drawn towards the good. We all want what is good. Okay? We're all drawn towards the highest good. Everybody wants to be perfectly happy. I don't think there's any person who would say, I only want to be 50% happy. No. We want to be 100% happy. And the goods of this world, the things of this world, good food, okay, good company, drink, power, popularity, money, all of these things lead us to become happy. And so they lead us to a certain level of good. But they're not the highest good, which is always God, of course. And so along the way towards that 100% happiness, we find ourselves drawn towards those things that also make us happy, just not 100%. They're called lower goods. They may make us 50% happy, 60% happy, 75% happy, 80% happy, 10% happy, but they'll never make us 100% happy. But they still make us happy. And so sometimes we get lost in them. Good and tasty food, though unhealthy, is good. They can make us happy. But if you consume too much good and tasty food, it could actually be bad for your health. Sex is good. That's how the species procreates and continues. But if it becomes an addiction, and if we only live for that, it damages relationship. If a person or persons, you know, only have sex because it's outside of marriage and it's done for the sake simply of physical gratification, it damages relationships. Power is good. It can be used for good. The powerful have the opportunity to create good. And yet, power can be abused. Money is good. We can use money to help people. We can use money to help the poor. And yet, as scripture tells us, it's also the root of all evil. If money becomes the only thing that makes us happy. Prestige, popularity, fame, they're all good. They can be used for good. But if a person only lives for prestige, popularity, and fame, think about, you know, the individuals today, you know, who will do anything to draw attention to themselves on social media. And then the attention stops to themselves. Something that's good turns into something that's bad. Why is that? Because they're all lower goods. They're all good, but they're lower goods. And eventually, that's the problem. They will only satisfy us for a while. You'll be happy for a while with a new phone, a new gadget, a new car. And then afterwards, you'll find yourself dissatisfied, wanting for more. And that's the problem with these lower goods. They only make us happy for a while. And then we start looking for something even higher, something better. But see, that's precisely their point. They're meant to push us higher. The lower goods of this world are meant to push us even higher until eventually they push us towards the highest good, who is God Himself. Sadly, sometimes we get lost in these lower goods and they become substitutes for the highest good. Remember that story of that rich young man? He was good. And Jesus told him, if he wanted to be perfect, if he wanted the highest good, then he should give up everything and go for the highest possible good. So Jesus was saying to this young man, you're happy. I know that. But if you want to be truly, perfectly, 100% happy, you'll only find it with me. But the young man was far too lost in the lower goods that he enjoyed. In St. Paul, of course, we find the completion of this thought that we find in St. Augustine. Ultimately, St. Paul says, and Augustine says this too, it isn't our effort that brings us to the highest good, no matter how hard we try. It's God Himself. It is God who draws us to Himself. It's Jesus that lifts us up, that liberates us from the endless cycle of wanting to do good and then failing, and then rising, and then failing again, but always wanting that highest good. Left on our own devices, we will always fail because we're limited human beings. So no matter how hard we try, we will always find that war going on inside of us, being drawn towards good and yet finding ourselves doing what isn't good. It is not ourselves who ultimately will save us. It is God. No matter how hard we try, and that's the reality of being human, no matter how hard we try, we will always fail. But that doesn't mean we should give up. Rather, both Paul and Augustine says, both of them say, we need to realize that it is God alone who saves us. It is God alone who perfects us, not ourselves. What does this do? It frees us from two things. It frees us from giving up on the one hand, because we always fail, and it frees us from despair on the other hand, also because we always fail. What do? We do our best, and we leave to God the rest. At the end of the day, what matters to Him is that we tried, and that in Him and Him alone, we relied. I repeat that. At the end of the day, what matters to God is that we tried, and that in Him and in Him alone, we relied.